All right. After you have welcomed and met a few people, you can make your way back to your seat. And once you're there, you can be seated. Go ahead and be seated, please. I'm looking for Ryan and Brittany Jones. I saw them. Oh, there they are. You guys moved from when I first saw you. Would you guys stand for just a moment where you are? Ryan and Brittany have been a part of our faith family for several years. They've been stationed at Ellsworth. They're about to move. This is their last Sunday with us. They're going to Enid, Oklahoma. Ryan's been flying to B1, and he's going to go there for some new training. Brittany is now an official nurse. All right? She's done that, accomplished that since she's been here. And so I want to pray for her and for them as they go. Let's bow. Father, thank you for Ryan and Brittany. I pray, Lord, that you would bless them as they move to this next stage, this new chapter of their lives. I pray, God, that you would protect them, that you would use them, that you would teach them. Thank you, God, for how you've worked in both of them and in their marriage here. And I pray that that would continue as they find a faith family there, a group of people in a particular church that they can commit to and who will commit to them, and where they can be taught, where they can be encouraged, where they can continue to grow in your wisdom. And I pray that for them and for all of us this morning as we listen to your wisdom and your word. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. I do want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. That's the basis for our series this summer, for our summer series of sermons. And if you don't have a Bible with you this morning, I would invite you to consider maybe reaching underneath one of the chairs in front of you and finding one of the blue Bibles there that are provided for you to follow along and use to follow along with us. And if you use one of the blue Bibles, you can turn to page 528. And this morning, I want to speak to you about what some have referred to as the most famous verses in Proverbs. We're going to look specifically at Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. The most famous verses in Proverbs. Some of you probably know those verses by heart. Many of us do, can remember memorizing those verses, but let's focus on those verses this morning. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Again, many of you possibly know these verses by heart, or almost know them by heart. And it's important, I think, from time to time for us to go back to texts that we know well and that we've heard a lot. Because sometimes I think we can be so familiar with particular places in the Bible, particular passages or verses in the Bible, that we sort of lose something of what they mean, and we don't feel the weight that we ought to feel of particular verses in God's Word. So here we have the most famous verses in Proverbs. But before we focus on these particular verses, 3, 5, and 6, I want us to look at something else first. I want us to look at the context of the most famous verses in the book of Proverbs. And that is verses 1 through 12 here in chapter 3. One reason that I want to do this is because it's always important for us when we're looking at particular verses or just a few verses in the Bible to make sure that we understand them in their context. Because it's really easy to misunderstand what the Bible is saying if you just grab a verse here or grab a verse there and don't understand them in light of the paragraph or the passage that they are a part of. And so let's look at the context for these verses that we'll focus on this morning. And what you'll see as you look at verses 1 through 12 in chapter 3 is that they are six couplets. Let me give you one other quick reason for looking at the context here. Another reason for looking at this context this morning also is this. We find throughout the book of Proverbs things that are a lot like what we hear and what we read in verses 1 through 12 of chapter 3. In other words, this passage represents, this context for these verses, represent something that we find a lot in the book of Proverbs that we need to make sure we understand correctly, or we can come to some wrong conclusions as we read and think about the book of Proverbs. Now, quickly, verses 1 through 12. Verses 1 and 2 are a couplet, 3 and 4, a couplet, 5 and 6, the verses we'll focus on this morning, then verses 7 and 8, then verses 9 and 10, then verses 11 and 12. And in each of these couplets, we have two things. We have instruction and then incentive. Let me show you what I mean as we walk quickly through these 12 verses as we begin. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. That's instruction. Then verse 2 is incentive for keeping the instruction in verse 1. Verse 2 says, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Then in verse 3, there's more instruction. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them round your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then verse 4 is incentive for following the instruction in verse 3. Verse 4 says, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. And then our verses, instruction, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. And then at the end of verse 6, we have the incentive, and He will make straight your paths. Verse 7, instruction, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Verse 8, incentive, it will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Verse 9, instruction, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. Then, verse 10 says, this is the incentive, your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with new wine. And then the last one, verse 11, instruction, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. And here's the incentive, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. Now here's the question that we need to ask and answer this morning as we look at this context, because it's important as we focus on verses 5 and 6, but also because it's important for us as we think about what we read throughout the book of Proverbs. Here's the question. Are these incentives promises? Are these incentives that we see in the even-numbered verses that we've just read, verse 2, verse 4, verse 6, verse 8, verse 10, verse 12, are these incentives promises? And let me answer that question with this statement, and then I want to unpack that for just a minute this morning. Here's the answer. Proverbs promises are normally true now, but they are universally true ultimately. And it's incredibly important that we remember this, because we can come to some really bad theology and some wrong conclusions if we don't understand this. Let me say it again. Proverbs promises are normally true now. That is, in the here and now, in this life now. Normally they are true now, but they are universally true ultimately. And here's what I want you to see. Here's what I want you to realize this morning as we see that in these verses. It's not always true that those who are righteous are also rich. Right? That's not always true. It's not always true that those who are wise are always wealthy, or those who are holy are always healthy. That's a tension that we see quite often throughout the Word of God. The psalmist quite often is concerned and deeply grieved by what he sees many times. And he essentially, several times in the book of Psalms, says, essentially, why do the righteous suffer? And why do the wicked prosper? Because this does happen in this world. This is something we see in this life. But it is generally true, or relatively true, that if we make good choices, there will be good consequences. God made the world by his wisdom, and wisdom is the way that the world works normally. But there is abnormality in this world because of sin. Yes, generally speaking, righteousness results in reward, even in this life, even in certain ways in this life. And evil results in sorrow or difficulty or loss. That's generally true. That's relatively true in this life. But here's the important thing to remember. It's not always the case for all who live righteously and who do what's pleasing to God. It's not always the case for those who progressively follow the path of wisdom and the person of wisdom, who is Jesus Christ. It's not always the case that those who are true Christ followers experience health and wealth and success in this life. There is a sense in which, when we live according to God's wisdom, there is reward. But ultimately, these promises are always fulfilled, are universally fulfilled. That is, in the next life, in the new world. And that's an important thing for us to keep in mind. Look at the promises in verses 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, and 12. Verse 2 promises length of days and years of life, and peace will be added to those things too, we're told in verse 2. Now, you know as well as I do that there are those who are genuine Christ followers, who die young. It happens. And so this is, again, not always true for all who are followers of Jesus. Verse 4 promises you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and of man. And again, this is not always so. Verse 6, the end of verse 6, he will make straight your paths. We'll talk about that as we focus on these verses this morning. Verse 8, it, that is, if you are not wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and turn from evil, it will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. There are those who fear the Lord and who genuinely turn from evil, and they're progressing down that path in their life, but they experience incredible sickness and physical disease and difficulties. Verse 10 says, if we honor the Lord with our wealth, verse 10 promises, your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with new wine. Now that sounds like you'll be wealthy if you're not wicked. If you're wise, you'll be wealthy. But again, this is not always the case. There is a sense in which, relatively speaking, those who are wise and those who are workers, rather than sluggards or lazy, they generally do prosper more than those who are lazy and who don't work. And we'll talk about that as we make our way through this series. But again, this is not always the case. And then finally, verse 12, the incentive there, or the promise there, is if you're experiencing the Lord's discipline, it's because he loves you like a son. It's because he delights in you. And so that should encourage you even in the midst of your discipline. By the way, you can't really read verses 11 and 12 and think that what we read before this is always the case, because the Lord's discipline is actually usually the opposite of the things we've just read, right? The Lord's discipline sometimes includes our vats not bursting with wine and our barns not being filled with plenty. Sometimes that's God's discipline in our lives to help us grow in holiness. And again, sometimes sickness is God's discipline, something that God allows in the lives of his children, his sons that he loves, because he uses weakness and sickness to teach us to grow, and we grow in holiness and so forth. So even in this context, it's really impossible, if you read it carefully, to think that this is something that is always true for all of those who follow progressively the path of wisdom and the person of wisdom. But ultimately, they are all true. Here's the problem with believing that all of these promises in this text, which represent really a lot of promises that we find throughout the book of Proverbs, or those things that sound like promises, at least throughout the rest of the book of Proverbs. The problem with not understanding this is that we can come up with some really bad theology. And quite commonly today, it's called the prosperity gospel. And it's not a gospel at all. It's not a gospel at all. That's not what Proverbs is promising to all of us who follow Jesus. One of the examples we have in the Bible of some people who believed the prosperity gospel were Job's friends. If you know anything about the Bible, you know there's a book in the Old Testament called the book of Job. I remember a little boy once calling it the book of Job, but it's Job. The book of Job is about a man who was righteous and he was blessed. Lots of kids, lots of wealth. He was highly regarded and revered by people. And he was a righteous man. As a matter of fact, he was the most blameless man on earth at that particular time. And then things changed. His children are all killed in one day. All 10 of his kids. Most of his servants, most of his animals were destroyed. They were lost. And then eventually he lost his own health. He had sores all over his body. And there were some so-called friends who came to comfort him. And they did fine for a while because they just didn't say anything. They just sat with him. And they just grieved with him. But then they began to speak. And they began to reason with this bad theology in their minds also that you can come up with if you misinterpret Proverbs and some other passages in the Bible. And this is what they began to say. They began to say, Job, if there's great suffering in your life, there must be great sin in your life that you're just not admitting, that you're just not confessing, that you've covered well, that we haven't found, that we don't know about. But evidently, beneath the veneer of your righteousness, there's some serious sin. And the book of Job is a long book. And what you have throughout the majority of the book is those three friends basically saying that over and over and over and over again. I have a hard time reading through the book of Job because it seems redundant, it seems repetitive, because they're just saying the same thing. Again, it's basically that. If you were righteous, you wouldn't be in this situation. You wouldn't be suffering like you're suffering. You wouldn't be experiencing what you're experiencing in terms of loss and sorrow and difficulty. Job was not unrighteous. We know from the beginning of the book that it was really the opposite reason that he experienced all that he suffered. It was because he was the most blameless man in the whole world. And at the end of the book, God rebukes these friends of Job by saying that they have not spoken about him rightly. They had not spoken about God rightly. That's the danger of not understanding what the Bible says and what it means in places like Proverbs about the blessing that he brings to those who are wise. So that's the context for these verses that we're going to focus on. Now let's talk about the content of the most famous verses in Proverbs. Let's focus for just a few minutes this morning on verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. There are really two things that we're being told here to do, two pieces of instruction that we need to follow. The first one could be summarized very simply like this: trust the Lord completely. Trust the Lord completely. The word trust here means to put your full weight on. That's what the word trust means. There was a famous missionary who was serving a group of people that didn't have the Bible in their language, and he was trying to find the best word in that language, in their language, that he could use to translate the words faith and trust in the Bible. And he couldn't find the right word. But one day, as he was in his missionary home, one of the nationals who had become one of his friends came in, ran across the room, and then just plopped down on his couch. Practically did a belly flop on his couch and just started laying there. And then he thought, that's the word. And so he took the word for what he had just done when he had plopped on the couch, just thrown himself on the couch. He took that word and used it to translate into their language the word faith and the word trust wherever it was found in the Bible. And that's a good word. That was a good translation. Because that's what the word means. It means to put your full weight upon. And then the end of verse 5 just reemphasizes that by saying, and do not lean on your own understanding. Think of the word trust meaning to lay. You lay on something. You put your full weight on something. So think of the word trust in the first part of verse 5 meaning to lay, and think of the last part of verse 5 and think of to lean. You lay, you put your full weight on the Lord, you trust the Lord completely, and you don't even put any of your weight. You don't even lean like you would on a cane. You don't even lean at all on your own understanding, meaning you don't trust your conclusions based on your own perceptions. You trust God. You trust Him. Trust the Lord completely. Now, what does that look like? Let me give you some quick help with how that looks really in our day-to-day lives. It means essentially this. I think fundamentally we could say it means three things. To trust the Lord completely means to trust in the Lord's providence, promises, and prohibitions. And let me touch on that for just a minute. What is providence? What is God's providence? To make it super simple, God's providence is the belief that we find in Scripture, the truth that we find in Scripture, that God is in control of all circumstances. Now, to make that personal, that means God is in control of all of your circumstances. That's what God's providence means. He is overseeing. He is ruling and overruling in all of your circumstances, even the most difficult circumstances, even the most painful circumstances in your life. God is over. God is over. He is in control of all of your circumstances. Now, it's not easy to trust the Lord completely when in His providence we are suffering, or when we are experiencing difficulty or pain, or someone close to us is hurting. That's when we're tempted not to trust the Lord completely, to not put the full weight of our confidence and our assurance and our trust on Him. Timothy Keller said this in one of his statements along these lines. He said, if we could know all that God knows as believers, we would ask Him for everything that we've experienced or will experience in life. Do you believe that? Doesn't mean it's not hard to do it, right? But it wouldn't be hard to do it. But you see, God is all wise. And because He is all wise, we can trust His providence. He is wise. He is sovereign. He is good. And when our circumstances are hard, and when our circumstances are bad, that's when it's hard to trust Him completely. But that's a part of what this verse is talking about. Trust the Lord completely. Trust in the Lord's providence. Trust in the Lord's promises. Again, we've been talking about promises, right, in Proverbs. But sometimes we look at these Proverbs and these promises and we feel like they're not coming true. They're not coming true. I'm walking on the path of wisdom. I'm following the path of wisdom. I'm following the person of wisdom, Jesus Christ. And yet things aren't getting better. As a matter of fact, at times they get worse. They seem to have gotten worse. It's hard for us to continue to hold on to the promises of God. Because in this life, in certain cases, in certain situations, in many situations, we don't see evidence of the promises being true. But we have to keep holding on to believe and keep holding on and believing the promises of God, knowing that they will ultimately be true universally. They will be true for everyone who trusts in Christ. And then finally and quickly, we need to trust in the Lord's prohibitions. Now that may sound strange to you. How do you trust in a prohibition? God has prohibited certain things, right? He has said, thou shalt not, to use the old language of the Ten Commandments, for example. Thou shalt not. Those are prohibitions. What does it mean to trust in the Lord's prohibitions? It means to trust that what He is prohibiting us from doing is in our best interest, ultimately. It means to continue trusting that as beautiful and as attractive and as desirable and as pleasurable as what we're looking at that is prohibited seems to us to be in our eyes, we don't trust our eyes. We don't trust our wisdom. We don't lean on our own understanding. We see something that seems beautiful, that seems desirable, that would be pleasurable if we did it, and yet God has forbidden it. How do we fight against temptation? We trust in God's providence or prohibitions because we trust in His goodness. This is what happened that ruined the world, right? God gave Adam and Eve one prohibition. Only one. You are not to eat from just this one tree. You can eat from all the other trees, but you're not to eat from this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what happened? They saw this fruit that was beautiful to the eyes. And it was desirable to make them wise. The serpent had planted that thought in their head that if they ate from this tree, this fruit, then they would be wise like God. In other words, Satan tempted them to doubt God's goodness in giving them that prohibition. And they believed what they saw. They believed what they saw. They did what was right in their own eyes, rather than trusting in God and His goodness. And that's the only way you and I can fight temptation also, is to continue to trust in God's prohibitions. So trust the Lord completely. Then, verse 6 says, in all your ways acknowledge Him. That is, acknowledge the Lord continually. Acknowledge the Lord continually. It could also be translated, know Him in all your ways. Know Him. Know the Lord in all your ways. So notice the relationship here in these familiar verses in Proverbs between trusting and knowing or acknowledging God. We see that connection in another verse in the Bible. That's also a favorite verse for many people in the Old Testament. It's Isaiah 26:3. Let me just give you that. You can look it up later. Isaiah 26:3. Speaking of God, that verse says, you, God, will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. That's the way I memorized it a long time ago. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is focused, is stayed, whose mind stays on you. That's what it means to acknowledge him in all your ways. It means that he's foremost. He's front and center in your thoughts, in all of your ways. In every part of every day, he is front and center in your thought. God is. Acknowledge him, know him in all of your ways. Your mind, Isaiah puts it like this, your mind is stayed on him. God will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on God, because, Isaiah goes on to say, he trusts in you. See the connection? Isaiah brings this mind, our minds being stayed on God and our trust in God together. He connects the two, just like these verses in Proverbs do. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean into your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He brings those two together. and he will direct your path. Let me give you a prayer. I encourage you to try this week. Prayer that you can pray, but I would encourage you to pray each time you think of it throughout the day during this week. Lord, I know you are here and who you are. Lord, I know you are here and who you are. That's a way to acknowledge him in all of our ways, in every part of our day. John Piper paraphrased this first part of verse 6. At every turn, turn to God. At every turn, turn to God. Acknowledge him. Know him. Know that he's there. Know who he is. Think about, remember, focus your mind on his presence and his person. Who he is, we know him by what he said and what he's done according to the scriptures. And as we do this, experience his presence in a very real way. And then the end of verse 6 says, and he will make straight your paths. Now does that mean, listen, does that mean that for a Christian, you never make any decision and have any doubt when you do? No. It doesn't. Just like the rest of the promises in these verses, it's generally true, it's relatively true, it's normally true for us in this life if we trust in the Lord with all of our hearts and if we don't lean on our own understanding, if we in all of our ways acknowledge him, it's generally true, it's normally true that he directs our path. He makes it clear what he wants us to do. But again, this is going to be fully realized in the next life and in the new world. That's when God's presence is going to be completely realized by those who are believers. And that's when God's guidance is going to be crystal clear in every situation and every decision. So that's the promise. Ultimately, let me summarize with this statement and we'll finish. Those who progress down the path of godly wisdom because they trust and know God fully revealed in the one greater than Solomon, Jesus, those who progress down the path of godly wisdom will ultimately experience God's promised blessings fully and forever.